You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, July 28th, and it's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Kurt Muse from St. Peter's Lutheran Church in East Peoria, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Muse.
Good morning.
Glad to have you as our guest pastor today, and would love to learn a little bit about St. Peter's Lutheran Church in East Peoria, Illinois.
Yeah, we're LCMS congregation, and we've been at the corner of Cole and Stewart Street for 105 years, about 1,000 members, worship about 150 to 180, and active youth ministry, children's ministry, and offer a variety of different worship services, all based on word and sacrament, and faithfully seek to reach out to our community in the greater Peoria area. East Peoria is just located, of course, east of Peoria, on the other side of the river. So we're in the Tazewell Circuit of the LCM of Central Illinois District. So that's St. Peter's.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of St. Peter's for so many years, 105 years. That's a milestone. Well, We are in Acts chapter 23 today, verses 12 through 35. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know about this text as we prepare to study today?
Yes, I think we have to understand that Paul is essentially following the same path of Jesus Christ. His proclamation of the gospel has gathered attention of zealots and Jews who are opposed to his message, and they harass him. And so Paul, of course, has taken steps towards his death, but he's fulfilling his purpose and plan as an apostle of Jesus Christ and proclaiming the message. So in this text, we're going to see Paul maneuver. There's a number of different ways of looking at it. One way is that Paul is being as gentle as a dove, but wise as a fox. He's going to use his Roman citizenship to help alleviate some of his persecution against him. We're going to see God use even secular authorities to help protect him, but ultimately God has a plan for him to protect him until his ministry on earth is done. So Paul is there's a plot to take Paul's life through some indecent means, through some conniving, and through some plots. And so Paul's going to escape, and he's going to escape and be ultimately sent to Rome and placed under Felix. And then he's once again going to be placed under another Roman ruler until he's able to have his court case here heard. Until that time, he continues to proclaim the message of the gospel.
All right. We're in Acts chapter 23 with Pastor Kurt Muse from St. Peter's Lutheran Church, East Peoria, Illinois. We're beginning at verse 12 today. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case, and his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Quite a plot. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. That's quite an oath.
Yeah, and definitely they want to rid Paul and rid Paul of his message, and they don't fear any other authority to harass their plan. So it's quite bold. And we do know that they're opponents to the gospel and the gospel message. And so this is it's an oath bound by themselves in which it carries real-life ramifications. We're not going to eat or drink, and hence, as our body gets tired and thirsty and hungry, it reminds us of our task and it helps us focus on our task to get rid of Paul.
So they have this plot. There are no more than 40 who made this. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. So it's quite a few people. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. Here's how we're going to do it."
Exactly. And once again, we see the same sort of maneuvering and the same sort of conniving, if I could use that word, when opponents of Jesus brought him to trial as well, to set up a situation that would guarantee his death and then to make them exonerated and look righteous in doing so. And so once again, Paul is following the trajectory of Jesus of going to the cross.
And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So we'll do this before he even gets to the destination.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
Anything else up through verse 15, Pastor?
Once again, as was said, there are people who are bent on the death of Paul, but more importantly, his message. It's his message that is very offensive. And that offensive message has got to be stopped.
All right. Verse 16. Now, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So his nephew, Paul's nephew, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow," as though they were going to inquire something somewhat more closely about him. "But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." So now a messenger, Paul's nephew, went...
Apparently Paul's not going to get any assistance right now from the centurion about this. However, we see Paul using his mind to seek a way to defend his life, and he does so by taking it to the Roman authorities. And I think all the listeners need to understand exactly who Paul was and how we see the mystery and the brilliance of God working when he called this once harasser and persecutor of the Christian church to be its chief defendant and its chief proclaimer. As we know, God spoke through Paul to write many of the epistles in the New Testament. And so we see Paul maneuvering here in that he is going to now use his Roman citizenship to gain time and freedom and protection. So Paul was a Roman citizen, so he had rights and freedoms and protections as a Roman citizen. As we know, during the time that the Roman Empire, to many people, was a world power at that time. They had control over most of the Mediterranean Sea and Israel and many of the surrounding areas. They made the laws. They governed what we would call the kingdom of the left. They governed the land, the rules, the secular authorities and rules. And so Paul, being a Roman citizenship by virtue of his father being, he was granted the freedoms and privileges of being a Roman. And so he is going to use that now to help protect his life and to make the Roman authorities aware that maybe some people are going to be acting outside of your stead and trying to do something that they shouldn't be doing underneath Roman authority. And there's a parallel here to Christ our Lord when he was, as God's plan and Christ's love for us moved him to the cross. The Jewish leaders and the council and the elders and all the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day who tried to put him to death could not put them to death unless they had the authority and the approval of the Roman authority at that time, and that would have been Pontius Pilate. So there's some unique ties here, and we see Paul being, as I said earlier, gentle as a dove, but being wise as a fox.
"So take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." He took him, brought him to the tribune, and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." So he goes and does what Paul has told him to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we see once again and the other one of the other subcurrents in this whole text is that God is working in mysterious ways through people, great or small, to have his purpose accomplished. The nephew is God works through mysterious ways in people that we never think of to achieve his purpose. And if we look through the Bible, we can see the same thing with our little boy who brought two fish and five loaves up to Jesus to be blessed and broken and miraculously expanded to feed the multitudes. We see this sort of thing happening all the time with people who we would rather see rather incidental and of not a celebrity status, which God works through to achieve the purpose of proclaiming the gospel.
So he took him, brought him to the tribune, and said, "Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" So he takes him aside. Why privately?
I would sense that he doesn't want anyone else to know that this communication is taking place. And we also have a sense that in our sinful world with sinful individuals that perhaps the centurion and other Roman officials might be looking for a bribe or might not want to publicly associate himself in a decisive decision one way or another. And also we see God working that if this conversation is private, that others might not be aware of it to trip off those who wait in ambush for Paul. So there's a number of different possible reasons for what's happening for the private conversation.
"And what is it that you have to tell me?" he said. "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent."
Mm-hmm. So he's letting the centurion know of the situation that Paul faces and the dire situation that's going on there. And basically he is asking the Roman authority to be aware of that, to even protect him. And that he should be aware of what's happening underneath his own oath, but more importantly, asking him if there's something that he can do to help protect the life of Paul. So we see God working once again to protect Paul's life until his purpose on earth has been accomplished.
So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." So again, keeping it quite quiet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's a number of reasons for this. Whether it's going to be a possible bribe to keep Paul safe, whether it's going to be not to associate myself in this rather delicate situation, or whether it's simply to be, I'm going to arrange a situation in which I can protect Paul without causing an uproar and bringing attention to myself and to others.
All right. Anything else up through verse 22, Pastor, before we go to break?
No, I think for the most part we've talked about what's happening, how God works, and I think for all of our listeners, we sometimes get caught in the woods of our life and in the various situations that are going on, or that whether health issues or family issues or financial issues, and as we said, we can't see the forest because the trees are in the way. And here we need to keep in mind ultimately that God is in control, that God's going to work the situations out for his purpose to be achieved of calling his elect to his eternal home.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Kurt Muse of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in East Peoria, Illinois. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in Acts chapter 23, picking up at verse 23. If you have a question or a comment, 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.
Why should we consider the murder of a Roman Catholic priest in France persecution? And what did the early church father Tertullian mean when he stated the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? We'll find out Thursday on Issues Etc. from Pastor Hans Feeney. We'll also talk with Oz Guinness about the struggle for the soul of civilization.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
You're listening to His Time. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Kurt Muse from St. Peter's Lutheran Church in East Peoria, Illinois. We're in Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 35. Pick it up at verse 23 right now. Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready, 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency, the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." All right, so here we have Paul being sent to Felix the governor.
Hey, mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Is this the beginning of Paul's journey to Rome? And ultimately, it'll be a place of Paul's, when Paul is martyred and called to his eternal home in the writing of the last number of pieces of the epistles which God spoke through Paul. So we see God working here. What we need to understand here is that God is once again working through secular authorities and others to achieve His purpose and His goal, as God has done. He's done in the past in Daniel with the secular Babylonian authorities. He did it with Christ Jesus, in where he somehow or another, in God's mystery, the pieces fall together in which both secular people and believers in Jesus Christ are used to achieve God's purpose of proclaiming the gospel. There's no doubt that that this centurion is going to give much adequate protection for Paul. Of course, 200 infantry, the spearmen are really light cavalry, and light armored troops. They're spearmen and 70 cavalry men, and so this is going to be a show that you by no means are you going to mess or touch with his life. I'm not going to allow that to take place. So we see God's protection. Now, once again, just because something noble is being done doesn't mean that the person doing it necessarily has noble causes. Maybe Felix doesn't want an uproar. Maybe Felix doesn't want to get involved in a situation that puts him at odds with his constituents, which would be Jews. But there's no doubt there's protection there, and there has to be protection because Paul is a Roman citizen, and are the rights and freedoms and the privileges of being a Roman citizen, he has protection. And so once again, as said earlier, we see Paul paralleling Christ's life, the Jews himself were not able to crucify Christ. They needed the approval of Pontius Pilate or even Herod, who just happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. So likewise, this centurion understands, and as well as Claudius Lysias, to who's appealing, and to Governor Felix, that this is a situation that I cannot end this man's life. Now, we hear all the way down in verse 29, "I found that the accusation had to do with controversial matters in their law, but there was no charge against him meriting death or imprisonment." And this closely parallelizes Christ our Lord. I think our listeners know, who are somewhat familiar to the gospel accounts, that Pontius Pilate found no wrong with Jesus at all. There was nothing there that would lead him to say, I'd have to end his life. Of course, we have the whole thing about, Pontius Pilate, when Jesus says, I am the truth, and the truth is now confronting you, and Pontius Pilate, he asks the question, well, what is truth? His heart is rejecting what's in front of him. But more importantly, what we see here is that the gospel is going to be, proclaimed. And this is really a matter of God's word, to which the Roman law cannot put down or extinguish. But there are people who are in opposition to the gospel being proclaimed. To go a little deeper with that, the gospel, while it is good news for believers, as St. Paul says, the cross is foolishness to unbelievers, that the gospel is offensive to those who do not believe. And so, once again, the matters concerning, as verse 29 says, I found the accusation had to do with controversial matters in their law. The gospel itself is offensive and will bring offense to people. It accuses people of their sin, and it points to Christ, and it points to something far beyond what our sinful, fallen minds can grasp. And so we see that these Roman leaders are not willing to take that up. They are not going to involve themselves in religious disputes, but follow the law. And so we see, once again, as I said before, Paul's life and Christ's life paralleling each other in the sense that they're being harassed because of their gospel message.
So now we have this letter, the Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency, the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews, about to be killed by them, when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. So here we have this letter on Paul's behalf to keep things, well, to preserve his life, but mm-hmm. I think to keep things calm in general.
Yeah.
To not get anyone to, we could have a riot here, couldn't we?
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. And we know that a couple things about riots, if for anyone studying the New Testament, we know that that the centurion or Claudius Lysias or even Governor Felix, we do not want to have riots in our area because it'll bring us underneath the nose, the attention of Caesar, and that usually isn't good. We do not want to have a riot here. Now, that's interesting that you use the word kill, and you use another translation of that is they wanted to murder him, and I happened to intervene. So once again, we have a Roman authority sort of puffing up his own self. But we do not want a riot, and riots are not good. Riots bring one underneath the attention of people above them and question their competency and question their ability to rule, and ultimately it brings one underneath the eyes and the scrutiny of Caesar, which is never good. Now, if we wish, we can parallel this right back into our Lord's life. One of the reason why I believe that Christ was crucified, ultimately, and if anyone is a fan of Dr. Paul Meyer, as he stresses, either Jesus Christ was going to be crucified or Pontius Pilate was going to get killed. If Pontius Pilate did not sentence Jesus to death, there would have been a riot. The Jewish leaders who pulled out a lot of their supporters by the thousands in that courtyard when they were trying Jesus. Pontius Pilate saw how the crowd was reacting, and in unison, as if underneath a choir master, they were saying, crucify him. They did not want a riot. So, first of all, no Roman authority person wants a riot underneath them. It shows their incompetency. It brings them underneath the scrutiny of those of their superiors, which is never good. And also, in Greek culture, one of the things which Greek culture espoused was we want to have decent cities where people live in peace amongst themselves. Now, it's interesting that it's not the believers who are causing the riots, but the antagonists against Jesus Christ, against the message, that are leading to the riots themselves, to cause controversy, and to them that might be another means to squelch the gospel.
Anything else up through verse 30, Pastor?
Well, once again, we see God protecting the life of His servant using secular authorities, and sometimes God works in very mysterious ways, using situations and means that are above and beyond us to proclaim the gospel. And so, for our listeners, when we think about the world around us and what's happening, and we listen to politicians speak, and we see some things being done in courts and the media, which seems to put the Christian faith and even our LCMS church in negative light, we need to remember that God is ultimately in control and that God will work it out for His good. And here, in a very small way, maybe unique way, just with Paul being protected, we see God working in means that God is ultimately in control, and we'll see His church to victory.
All right, going on to verse 31. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, did what they took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, absolutely. And this is part of God's plan of bringing Paul into Rome, the steps to Rome. And I think the key there is he will be held in custody as his headquarters in Herod's palace. And so Paul is going to be given, he's going to be given food and water and protection. His life is going to be protected, that Paul is able to continue his ministry. And what we see once again here is secular authorities, God using these secular authorities to protect his life, to enable the message to be sent out. Because just because Paul is in custody somewhere doesn't mean that the Spirit of God doesn't work, doesn't mean that Paul's pen can't work, doesn't mean that prayers no longer are effective, and it means, once again, that the gospel message can be shared and can be proclaimed for the building of the kingdom of God.
And so on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, here's the person that we've been talking about. Here's the person that needs to be protected. Here's the Roman citizen. And so God does protect individuals in specific situations, in specific cases, and individuals do matter.
On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." Why is it significant that he was from Cilicia?
Well, Cilicia is a Roman province, so Cilicia does have the freedoms and the rights of Rome, and so he is given the full authority of being able to full authority for protection of his life. And so Cilicia was underneath Roman rule. And so that's important to say, hey, he is really one of us. He's a countryman, and he's going to have our protection.
And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. So he followed through.
So there we see the protection of Paul's life. Paul's life being able to... Paul's life. So,
Looking over the text as a whole today, Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 35. Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text?
Well, once again, we see, as was noted before, it seems to be rather bland. It seems to be, one of the words I use, administrivial. But the reality, once again, we see Paul's life paralleling that of Christ's life. We see Paul being protected using various people, his nephew, Roman leaders, some with selfish purposes, some with personal interests, but God working to preserve his servant, that the gospel might be proclaimed for God's purpose of calling his called and elect into his kingdom.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Kurt Muse of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in East Peoria, Illinois. Pastor Muse, thanks for being our guest today and helping us dig into Acts chapter 23.
Blessing. Thank you. It was a joy to do so.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. Peter's Lutheran Church in East Peoria, Illinois. Coming up in just a little bit, historically speaking, with our friends from Concordia Historical Institute. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.